If you haven't already opened up your Bibles to our passage this morning, please do so now. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 44. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 44. Today's passage comes on the heels of the banquet of King Herod, if you recall, which was held in his honor. It was designed to bolster his prestige or stroke his ego, and held in a closed palace banquet hall. And if you recall, in front of the A-list of his tetrarchy. Only those with invitations would be able to get in. All others would be turned away. We now turn to another meal. This, of course, is a meal of contrasts. It is held not in some opulent, behind the walls, behind a castle location. It's in the wilderness, secluded, a humble meal, where all sorts of people with all sorts of backgrounds and demographics are welcomed and served. Jesus doesn't hold this banquet to elevate his position, but to serve the needs of those following him. This will become clearer to us as we consider the words of our evangelist, Mark. Hear now the word of God from the Gospel of Mark. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already late, his disciples came up to him and said, "This place is secluded and is already late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give it to them to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go, look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he ordered them all to recline by groups on the green grass. They reclined in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples again and again to set before them. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces of bread and of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate of the loaves. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together now. Holy Spirit, help us now, we pray, to sit humbly before the seat of our Savior as he ministers to us in the reading and teaching of his word. Grant us grace so that we may understand. Apply the truths to our souls and be convicted where conviction is necessary, so that we may be changed from within, hating our sin and loving our Father's righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A look back reminds us that the disciples had just returned from their first mission. And he gave and had given proper report to Jesus as to what they had experienced and what they saw along the countryside. Having been given power to perform miracles and exorcise unclean spirits, as they taught, the coming of the kingdom caused a great deal of interest about who this Jesus was. We see in verse 32 and 33 that there's a lot of movement of people coming and going all over the place, a lot of commotion going on. This has been true, really, in every generation and is true today as well. Whenever there's a proclamation, a proper proclamation of the gospel of Christ, there will be interest and commotion. All sorts of people coming and going. The workload for everyone involved can become intense and exhausting. Jesus, recognizing this in his disciples, and perhaps fatigued himself, tells the disciples to set sail from the crowds so that they may have, if you will, an opportunity to recharge their batteries, and perhaps some private time of teaching as well. We also must be mindful, when we serve the Lord, to be careful to not be on go all the time. In order to not burn out, we have to monitor our service and remember to get some rest and eat properly. We often get so excited being called by God to do something that we get wrapped up in it and serve without taking the time to rest, recover, and have some private time for the Lord to minister to us. Are you naturally given to serve in this manner? If you are, you've probably experienced fatigue, irritability, maybe burnout. And if you're not careful, it may have caused you to shy away from serving. Perhaps you're one of those people even today. The Son of God, being fully man, demonstrated his need to have rest. He made time to go to a secluded place to rest. And while he did, he spent his time being ministered to by his Father in prayer. To be a disciple of Jesus has a cost, as we have seen over the last couple of weeks. But in the beginning of this passage, we see that not only does it mean being sent out by the Lord to do mission for him, it also means that we are called away to be with him. That is exactly what he tells his disciples after they get back from their mission. This means that if you are spending your time just doing and not spending time with him while you're doing, I think it can cause some problems. Let me list a couple for you. If you're doing and not spending time with Christ, you could lose the focus of your mission. You can forget that you are accountable to Jesus. Spending time with him reminds you of who it is and for whom it is that you're doing these things. You can think, possibly fall into the trap, that it's all about you and what you can do. And ultimately, what happens is it becomes for the glory of me. And fourthly, you can become isolated and lonely, ripe for the picking from the evil one. Maybe you're in this place today. Take the time to rest and reconnect with our Heavenly Father, and don't make it about you. However, as we are to see in this passage, there are times when the demand of ministry, yet when you are tired, God stretches you in your service by showing you that you can do more because the fields are white with harvest, for the harvest. As part of the requirements for me to be ordained by South Florida Presbytery, I needed to participate in organizing and going out on a missions trip. So the church for which I was a member had regularly gone out to medical missions trips to Honduras. As a seminarian student at that time, I was to lead the evangelism component. We were down there for about a week, and I remember how exhilarating it was to go and be part of that. We worked with the local churches. They let the communities know we were coming and to offer free medical care. And they set up places for me to proclaim Christ, sometimes individually and sometimes in large groups. Let me tell you something. We had a variety of different people, people who would have never darkened the doors to any church that came during that time that we were there. We were on the go. It seemed like 20 hours a day, constantly running out of medicine, having to find a pharmacy to get supplies, then unpacking what supplies we did have late into the night and morning for transportation and distribution. The local television station heard of what we were doing, so they came to interview us, and we ended up being on the nightly news. This, of course, only caused even more people to show up every day. We were tired, and at times, the only sleep we got was on our transport vehicle, a school bus, probably from some school district in some town America from the 1970s. Rusted body parts, and I kid you not, way over 400,000 miles. And yes, the bus we got rest on had basically no suspension, which gave us a smooth ride on dirt roads. But we couldn't stop. We couldn't take a time out. Sometimes, when you do work that proclaims Christ, especially to people that don't know Christ, God calls us to be stretched to see how much we really can do. So be prepared. Just when you think that you'll have an opportunity to rest and recharge, God may be preparing you, preparing to show you that His might, His power, and His grace is sufficient when yours is not. The people see the Lord. They get on the boat and sail away. They see Jesus and His disciples disembarking. But they won't have any of that. They follow Him on foot from the time He embarks to the time He lands. The people follow, and you can imagine word spreads quickly, especially in the areas where the disciples were just doing work, mission work in those areas. When the Lord sees this, He doesn't send them away. I don't think that it would have been inappropriate for Him to instruct His disciples to tell them to come back in a day or two or even 3 days so that they might see Him at that time. But instead, our passage tells us that He was moved with compassion. The reason why He acquiesces is not compassion per se. It's the thing that caused Jesus to have compassion. The passage tells us it was because they were a people without a shepherd. Verse 34 tells us that they were like shepherdless sheep. When you think of that, what image is conjured up in your mind? They lacked leadership. They lacked protection. They were not led to places where they were fed well, enough, and properly. In Jesus' time, the shepherds of the people of God were the high priests, the Levites, who served in the temple, the rabbis and the scribes. They together represented and were responsible for the shepherds of God's people. And so the people of God, as they followed Jesus by foot, to catch up with, to stay with, and be with Jesus, the people hungering for God, when He saw this, He was moved with compassion. Perhaps Mark's placement of this passage immediately following the passage of King Herod communicates a second aspect for the failed leadership of God's people. Instead of King Herod being selfless and obeying God's prophet John, he gratified his own lusts, pleasures, and desires, Instead of serving the people, he had the people serving him. They lacked political leadership. That placed the care of the sheep of God first and foremost. They were like shepherdless people. We're reminded that Jesus is the great shepherd, for which it was prophesied that he would come, and when he would come, that he would feed his people. One for whom would come from the house of David. Ezekiel 34:23 says exactly that. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. He saw the sheep of his father's pasture in such a state of disarray and lacking. He simply couldn't send them away. He needed to feed them. They lacked care. They were spiritually malnutritioned and uncared for. Jesus instructs his disciples to go feed the sheep. We can see that they were protesting about the sheer amount of food that would be required to feed all these people. It seemed like an impossible task and an unreasonable demand. The proper time and money needed to accomplish the task was not given. This reminds us that sometimes, in serving Jesus, you, me, may find ourselves in this situation. You may say, "You got to be kidding me," because that's what the disciples were saying. How does he expect me to get this done? Do you find yourself saying that? Well, maybe mumbling to yourself when nobody can see or hear you. I think that we see that in the disciples' response here. But as we step back, we can see, can't we? We can relate to the commands given by the Lord. I mean, also related to the disciples. But in the end, they end up doing as he commands, don't they? This really is no different than in our lives. At times we mumble the same responses. We feel the frustrations of thinking we can't accomplish what seems like an impossible task. But we end up doing as he orders us, just like the disciples eventually do. Can't you look back at God's providence in your life? That's exactly how it ends up, doesn't it? Maybe not the way that we originally envisioned it would turn out, but it turns out the way that the Lord envisioned it. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes, sadly, when we don't participate in it, and it still happens. See, that's even harder for me. In those cases, it showed me how lacking in faith I was and in need of that reminder. Are you there today? Do you still think that the Lord is calling you to do something and you're still saying impossible? Like the disciples. You just don't see it. The Lord will have his way. Whether with you or without you, the Lord will have his way. The cost of feeding the people present at that time would have come out to about 8 months' worth of salary for a day laborer. Perhaps that may have been a statement indicating an outrageous and unachievable amount of money. Nonetheless, they didn't have that kind of money to feed the people. And all they had was 5 barley loaves of bread and a couple of roasted or perhaps salted fish. Clearly not enough for feeding 5,000 men. Now let's make it clear that it was not just the women, and also with them would have been children too. So this is way more than 5,000 people that are being fed here. Does this somehow, as you're thinking about this, remind you of Moses? how he was overwhelmed by the need to feed so many people in the wilderness and yet another secluded, out-of-the-way place. Jesus instructs his disciples to arrange the people to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. This is in form of when God did so in the time of the Exodus. You see, the disciples' protest reminds us again of Moses crying out in the wilderness. And he says, do you remember what he said? Where shall I get meat for these people? Where am I going to feed these people from? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Dr. Edwards states of this, the disciples complain about what they lack. Jesus focuses on what he possesses. The problem will not be resolved by something beyond them, but by something from among them. Jesus sees possibilities where his disciples see only impossibilities. For God can multiply even the smallest gifts if they are made available to him. I think we really need to think about this. I think we need to think about this in our own personal lives, individually. I think we need to think about this in the leadership of our churches. And I think that we need to think about this as congregations. Let's focus and see what God can do when we make ourselves available for service. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you can do with what God has already given you. Is that the way you think? And so, in the description that Mark provides, he tells us in verse 39 that he had them situated on green grass. Of the four Gospels that report this one particular miracle, Mark is the only one that points this out. So often when this passage is considered, much is made of the time of the year that this event occurred. Now, I can't imagine that it was an incidental piece of information given by Mark for a seasonal marker. Indeed, one can't help but wonder if this is part of the great shepherd typology and motif that Mark wants us to understand. If you recall, it was the great shepherd who takes his sheep to lie down in green pastures, where we are fed well, making us to prosper. Psalm 23:2. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So the great shepherd feeds his sheep on the green grass, first with his teaching, and then second, with physical food. And so after the Lord blessed God for his provision, the bread and the fish were miraculously multiplied so that the people of God were fed. Where? In the wilderness. The God who gave manna to his people in the wilderness now provides the people their daily bread in a very visible way. We shall later return to the disciples' ability or inability to figure out exactly what this means. As Dr. Lane points out, the meal was eschatological to the degree that the people experienced rest in the wilderness and were nurtured by the faithful shepherd of Israel, but it pointed beyond itself to an uninterrupted fellowship in the kingdom of God. In the center of the event stands Jesus, who creates the situation and arranges everything that pertains to the meal. He orders that camp in their groups, take and break the bread and divides the fish, and through his hands the miracle unfolds for those who have eyes to see. If the crowd has been described as a sheep without a shepherd, Jesus is presented as the shepherd who provides for all for their needs, so that they lack nothing. We are told in verses 42 to 44 that after they were fed, they all ate and were satisfied. And some in the crowd, they had come to find Jesus as a liberator of Rome, prepared to fight some guerrilla warfare. They were wrong. What they need is a leader like Moses in this new eschatological exodus to teach them, and a competent king like David to lead them. Jesus is the great shepherd king who leads and teaches his people. He is the one who satisfies the soul for what it needs. Isaiah prophesied about the shepherd in chapter 40 and verse 11. It reads, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in the fold of his robe. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." That's our Jesus, and that's us, and that's how he treats us. Isaiah pictured a tender, compassionate, caring, protecting shepherd. We see here in this passage our evangelist Mark showing us that it is this Jesus that we're looking for. Our story ends, and they all ate and were satisfied. Christian, if you've become dissatisfied, return to our great Lord and Shepherd, the great care of our soul. Find rest and satisfaction in him. For just as the baskets came back with more than when the people need it, Jesus can satisfy you with more than what you could possibly ever need. Now, if you're unsatisfied and need a shepherd who would care for your soul, well, you need to turn to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus today. You see, he satisfies your soul's needs. He satisfied the demands of justice for your sins by dying upon the cross. He took upon the punishment upon your behalf. All you have to do is trust yourself to Jesus by faith and faith alone. Allow his satisfaction to satisfy the hunger of your soul. If you've been given that type of faith to trust in Christ, it's a gift. Fix it now upon our Lord and Savior and be satisfied. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you love us and you are the great shepherd of our souls. Forgive us, we pray, if we have taken our eyes off of you and decided to go to other supposedly green pastures to find some satisfaction, to find some supposed joy. Help us to see that it's nothing but dirt and mud, but that true joy and the true satisfaction comes from you. Help us to feed upon you and you alone. We pray, Lord Jesus, that if there are any here this day that have not been satisfied by your great gift, that today would be the day that they would accept and fix their hope upon you and you alone, by faith alone. Amen.